Well, good morning, everyone. I want to pause today, and I would like to talk to you about our future as a church family and your future as a person, because if you know Jesus Christ, you're a part of this the family of Christ. Koinonia is only one part of what God is doing. There's only one church in Kings County, and it's expressed in a lot of different places, but we are a part of the church, and we are a family that is moving, hopefully in accordance with what God wants us to do. He started talking to me about our future in the beginning of the summer months, and he wakes me up, and I'm kind of excited about what he's saying to me. I've shared some of the stuff with you about a tidal wave of his love coming, and I'll be laying that out for you in January as we begin to pursue a course that I believe the Lord is setting. But I want to take some time to talk with us today about our future as a church family, and yours specifically as well. If you were around, as many of you were, in 1990s, there was a program in 1996 that came out. It was called Early Edition. I don't know if any of you remember that program. It lasted for 4 years, which I guess is pretty good for Hollywood. And in that television program, the main character somehow, we're never told how, but he gets a newspaper delivered to him that is tomorrow's news. And so he reads it, and so he actually knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and that sets him on a course to do certain things. I was wondering, as I remembered that, I was wondering what I would do with knowledge if I had it one day in advance. I think all of the gamblers out there, if they had that paper yesterday for Sunday, there'd be a whole lot of gambling going on in the games today. There'd be a whole lot of people who would get rich. If we knew that the stock market was going to go up, we'd buy a lot of stocks at low values, so we'd make a lot of money. If you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, would you use it for your self-advantage, or would you use it for others? If you knew that someone else was going to get into trouble and you could see that in the future, what would you do? Would you step out of your way? There seems to be in the world a real desire to know about the future. There's a billion-dollar industry in fortune-telling, tea leaves, palm reading. There's so much money that goes through our fingertips to seek for someone to tell us about our future. Even in the Christian community, I think there is a desire, and I don't say it's all wrong. I have received personal words from people about my future and some statements that have been made, but there are some who get so preoccupied. There are even churches who spend all their time talking about end time truth. And I'm kind of what they call a pan-millennialist. I believe it'll all pan out in the end. There's a lot of different thoughts and theories about the end, but I think a preoccupation with wanting a word from the Lord for your future can be an unhealthy thing. When we talk about our future, I think we all have some reaction to that, some feelings towards that. I was talking to Donna a couple of nights ago. I says, Donna, if you could know when you would die, would you want to know? And I don't know how you would answer that, but I kind of would want to know. I don't know if I would press that button so that I would know, but man, if I knew I was going to die next week, hey, tell you, this week would be full of activities and stuff. I mean, it's kind of like, I'd like to plan. I know that we make this thing, we'd like to know, is it a girl, is it a boy? Now, in my day, you just had to wait. You didn't know. But there's a lot of desire, and a lot of parents, I think some may wait today, but I would say the majority of them, they want to know, so they'll have an ultrasound, they'll do whatever they need to do to find out if it's a girl or a boy so that they can plan for things. That's they want to know the future. When you think about your future, what happens to you? For Mary, Holy Spirit came, angelic host came, said, this is what's going to happen in your future. And she immediately was gripped with fear. I mean, that can happen to a lot of us. When I think about the insurance problems we're having, the plans that are being submitted, our rates for our staff just went up exponentially, and I don't know where it's going to end. It's going to be a real madhouse coming 2015 and onward. You can wonder, especially if you get older, where will I get my medical coverage? Will I have any? We might have to go back to believing in divine healing, huh? That wouldn't be probably a bad thing. We might see a few more miracles if we didn't have a lot to depend upon. Mary was afraid. When Peter heard about his future in John chapter 21, he didn't like what Jesus was saying to him. He says, well, what about these other guys? He wanted to change his future. He didn't like what was being said. Gideon, when the angel visited him, says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to use you, and here's what your future's going to look like. All of a sudden, he became filled with questions and doubts. Well, what the Lord has shown to me about our future has caused quite a bit of excitement. I'm by nature a fearful person. I'm kind of like Timothy in the Bible. Paul kind of wrote to Timothy, continuing to say, hey, don't be afraid. You know, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but and timidity. We've been given power, love, and a sound mind. He's continued to push him on. I tend to be kind of like that, but for whatever reason, this vision that the Lord's been giving to me since the summer, and I'll unfold it, lay it out totally in January, is kind of an exciting thing to me. But here's what Ecclesiastes 8:7 says. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We won't be on the PowerPoint because, matter of fact, I don't want to apologize, but I do apologize. I'm not going to stick very close to the notes today. I did a lot of prayer and study yesterday and early this morning, and I'm going to add some things and I'm going to restructure it. So those notes might be more confusing, so maybe you just want to throw them to the side. Get yourself out a blank piece of paper if you want to take notes at all. Ecclesiastes 8:7 says this, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Since no woman, no man, no fortune teller, no palm reader, no individual knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Well, the answer is God. That's who can tell us what's to come. So I want us to go back to the scriptures for the next 20 minutes or so. Go back to the scriptures and hear what God says about our future. That's why we've called it Back to the Future. God wants to tell us what we shouldn't do with regards to the future. He wants to tell us what we should do and a couple of things that we should know about the future. Let's start with what we shouldn't do. If you have your Bible still open, turn with me to Proverbs 27:1. He says, basically, don't presume, don't be presumptuous with regards to the future. Here's what it says, Proverbs 27:1. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In other words, don't go around cocky thinking that you've got it together and tomorrow you're going to do that. You got all these plans laid out and you're saving for this and you've got all of this going down and you don't even know what tomorrow brings. So don't go around thinking that you do. James chapter 4 is kind of the New Testament version. He says, listen, you say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this city or that city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to carry on business. We're going to make some money. And he says, why do you do that? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. All you have been given is right now. So he's saying, don't be presumptuous about tomorrow. I think sometimes we take for granted that we're just going to have another day. Did you wake up this morning? I did, but I do not do it every day. And I think I act presumptuously sometimes. I wake up. I put on my clothes, I'm thinking about my day, I start to do what needs to be done, and I never stop to say, God, I really need you today. I don't know if I'll have enough strength to accomplish what needs to accomplish. See, whenever you take things for granted, you begin to act presumptuously. I don't know if my lungs will give out today, Lord. I don't know if my heart will fail. You do, O Lord. I appeal to you. Give me strength today. See, do we walk presumptuously in tomorrows? Number two, Bible tells us what we shouldn't do is we shouldn't panic about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. There's enough to take care of today, let alone tomorrow. Some people live in the past and they live in the future. They don't live in today. Don't panic about tomorrow. How many of you find that easy to do? Don't worry about tomorrow. I don't think that's very easy. I mean, this past week in this family alone, a man passed away who loved God, and his wife has some kids and wonders, what's my future look like now? We have a man who's been here for years, longer than I have, well known to many, and he's on dialysis 3 times a week. If he doesn't do that, he will die. His kidneys have failed, and that's written into his future. A woman baptized just a few weeks ago. Her son was killed by a truck who hit him while he was playing, just buried 3 days ago, 3 or 4 days ago. See, this isn't something you just read about in the paper. These things happen in any family this size. And when they happen, you begin to say, my future has been adjusted. And it's easy to worry about the future and to begin to panic. But that's where you have to say, I'm going to trust God because, and I know it's a cliche, I don't know about the future, but I do know the one who holds the future. And yes, it's a cliche, but it's true. And we've got to know him so that we can trust. I read an article on World War II last week, and the article basically said that the child, there was a child and a father who was running from the bombs that were coming down, and a bomb hit and created a large crater, and they were running for their life, and the father saw this crater and jumped in. It was really, really dark, and the son was up on the ridge of the crater and looking down, terrified, and the father said, jump. And the son cried out, says, I can't see you, Daddy. And the father says, but I see you. You jump. See, sometimes you've got to realize that God never loses sight of you, even though that you lose sight of God. And we've got to put our faith into action. And sometimes you have to jump. You have to take a leap of faith into his arms with regards to the future. Because we don't know. Don't panic about tomorrow. Third thing the Bible says, going back to the word about tomorrow, is don't panic. Don't procrastinate about tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. I appreciate the Living Bible rendition of Ecclesiastes 11:4. It says this. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. If you wait until you think you have enough money to give, you'll never give. If you wait until you have enough education, you'll never step out and teach someone the ways of God. If you wait until you feel good about yourself, you'll never feel good enough about yourself to step out. You've got to step out. If you wait for perfection, perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Someone wrote this poem, says, procrastination is my sin. It only brings me sorrow. I ought to change my life. I'm going to do it tomorrow. That's what procrastination is. There's a couple of things that you should know in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read a text of scripture. Moses was standing before a new generation of people as they were about to enter into their future. They were about to cross into the Jordan. In 2 months, we're going to cross into a new year. We're crossing our Jordan, and we all have Jordans. We all have a river between us and the promises of God, and we're going to cross it. Some of us are in our ankles. Some are up to our knees. Some of us are up to our waist. We all need how to learn to swim unless God does the miracle that he did in Joshua of parting the Red Sea in Exodus and parting the Jordan in the book of Joshua. But Moses is standing before this generation. He's just reaching the point where he's going to die. And he speaks these words, and I read them to you from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This commandment I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of reach. It's not on a high mountain that you don't have to get mountaineers, so you don't have to get mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it, bring it back, and then explain it to you before you live. No, the word is right here, right now, as near as your tongue in your mouth and as near as the heart that's in your chest. Just go out and do it. In other words, your future isn't dependent upon a professional. You know, I hope you're thankful for me. I'm sure thankful for you. I'd like to believe you do listen. I know some of you are just, you know, at least you're pretending to take notes. That's always good to see whether you are or not. Some of you get your cell phones out and you pretend that you're actually on the website that you can see the scriptures, but you're playing a game or something. I understand that. But at least, you know what I mean, I appreciate you. But you don't need me to grow. You don't need a priest to tell you the scriptures. You don't need a rabbi to unfold things. God is in you. He's as close to you as your heart and in your mouth. Hopefully I can add something. I can empty myself. I can't fill you up. Only God can fill you, but I can empty myself and try to give you what I've got to help you get along the way. But you don't need people. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to call out to Jesus so that he can tell you the way to go. And he says, you don't need a mountain climber, you don't need a sailor, someone that's professional. What you need is to put your trust in the living God. The future that God has designed for you personally and for us corporately is within reach. It is within reach. You need to know that. You don't have to dream the impossible dream. Wasn't there a song years and you dream the impossible dream, you know, and this big looming voice? No, it's not impossible. You dream a dream that's impossible for you, but not for God. He asks you to do the possible, he'll do the impossible. Your future will never, ever happen unless you're willing to do the possible. And I'm going to give you some steps that he says for us to do today, but it's within our reach. You need to know, secondly, that our future and your future has to do with the invisible and the visible. Both. The invisible and the visible. In the Old Testament, under Moses and under Joshua and others, there was a land that God had for the Israelites. It was tangible. It was visible. It was very real. In the Middle East, there's still war going on over land property. See, hear me now. Nothing God does remains invisible. Everything God does becomes visible, becomes tangible. That means that if God is doing something in you, it ought to be showing up in your family. If God's doing something in you, it ought to show up when you go to work. It ought to show up in your relationships. Something ought to be happening in your lifestyle changes if God is actually doing something others can't see, and maybe you can't even see it either. It's invisible, but it will result in that which is visible. Yes. Always. When I was 5 years old, Christmas came around. We were very poor. Had some presents to open. I got a present, opened it up. Beautiful. I was so excited. Opened it up, there was nothing in the box. I looked at my dad and he says, "It's called the invisible man." I played with that invisible man for 2 or 3 weeks. Then my sister stole him. I don't know where she put him. I never could find him. That's all a bunch of baloney. I just heard that on a comedian sketch. I thought it was good, so I thought there, share it with you. We all have invisible friends. Not the part about poor. I was poor, okay? But we were poor. But we all have invisible friends. There's nothing like a real friend. You know, God wants to reveal himself. He wants to take what's invisible and make it visible. Let me give you a little bit of history for those who may be visiting today. In 2004, in January, I came to this church. Church began back in the mid-70s, so it's been around for a while. A vision for this campus, this building, had happened in the hearts of people, but it is stalled back in 2004. And after I'd been there about 3 months, it was evident, even though I didn't want to, I was new on the scene, but we needed to start moving in that direction. And we shared with you the vision that God was giving to us, and because of your faithfulness, your willingness to give. The very next year, in 2005, we had our first meeting here on December 24th, Christmas Eve. How many were here, by the way, at that service? Okay, a number of you want. That was a vision. See, the vision had been going on for quite some time. It was invisible. You couldn't see it. See, it's what they call the principle of twos. It starts out with two trees in the garden. And it goes to Noah, and there's two animals that they take into the ark. You look in the New Testament, there's two roads that you can go, God's way or the enemy's way. There's two masters that you can't serve two masters. There has to be only one. And these principles of twos is right where we're talking about. You have to see something invisibly before it can be visible. If you're going to build a house, you know what you have to do? You have to see it built in your mind. You have to get it down on paper. They call it a blueprint before you ever build it and it becomes tangible. God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, when he looked at Jericho, he says, "See, I've given it to you." And at that moment, it hadn't been conquered. Somehow we've got to see into the future. We've got to understand that God has something for us, even though we can't touch it, even though we can't feel it, even though we can't smell it. We've got to see it so that now it can go from the invisible to becoming the visible. Because all that God does, everything he does, goes from the invisible to the visible. So we started in 2004, and a year later, this is what you have. Now you say, well, are you all about buildings? If you've been around here or not, you know I'm not. I don't care if we meet in the outdoors. We built this because God said, I want you to reach more people. We have more people coming here on a Sunday that could fit in that small church on 11th Avenue if we had five services. So we can't fit everybody in. We have reached more people and touched the community in more ways than we could ever have done at that other place. That's why God sent us here. You know, God never gives a vision for the future that's only for you. It's always for someone else. Just 2 weeks ago, we had a large organization that's outside of our own in here, hundreds of people here. The school system comes here and has their school programs here in this place. This Christmas, we'll have a children's program from a school in our community. This place is God's place, and we're reaching out to a community. That's why God says, I have an invisible vision for you, and it's going to be visible. I set myself to do something that people will see. It won't always remain invisible. So this campus is more than just about a building. It's about reaching the hearts of people. So fast forwarding now to 2008, vision started to come up to reach our community by providing a preschool. We needed children, a place for our kids too. But see, once again, his vision is not just for us, it's for everybody. So we needed a place to take care of our kids. And you need to know, folks, that we're at a crisis period. Well, crisis, maybe that's too strong of a word. We're at a challenging point right now with our children. We've got too many kids. We have to close off some of our rooms because we don't have enough workers. We don't have enough classrooms. So we've got to make some decisions in 2015 as to where do we go from here. That's a good challenge, okay? It's a very good challenge, and I'm up for the task. We all should be up for the task. But this preschool in 2008, we had this vision. So we started something in motion. And all of a sudden, 2012, we were able to move into that building, and the first service we had was on Easter. And our children have had a place to be cared for. We started a preschool the very first year. This is our third year now. The very first year, there was five kids. And I think two of those were staff kids. So that was three that was outside. And today, just a couple of years later now, we have 40-plus kids. A number of them are on the waiting list. So that's touching community. See, that's vision. That's an invisible vision that became visible, and it's the second leg of our journey. In 2008, I wrote you all a letter, and I'm sure you've forgotten it, but I've written you a letter. It says this is the second leg of our journey. Well, we're right now, currently, right now, as we speak, we're on a third leg of our journey. I think I've got four legs in me, and I'm going to go home to be with Jesus, okay? But we got this. We're on the third leg in 2015. And for those of you who have been received the mailings, in March, I mailed you and says we purchased an office complex because our intention was to build an office complex here on the property. but some of the elders came to me. They were just sharing their thoughts. And when one of them shared, one specifically shared about our commitment to the community, I just knew that the Lord said, no, we're not supposed to build on this property. We're supposed to find a place in town so that we can reach out to the community. So on 111 West 7th, it's right across from El Tarasco's restaurant, if you know where that is, the old artisan building. Is that what it was? The old artisan building, if you know what that is. We've purchased that. We were able to, because of your generosity, save up enough money and pay for that cash. Now, the remodeling and the restructuring is going to have to be something that we all participate in. God's going to have to show us that. So I have set January 4th, the first Sunday night of the new year, for us to gather at 6 o'clock. And I'm hoping that many of you will gather, because I want to lay out the vision that God has for us. I'll lay out the vision for our family on January 4th, Sunday morning. But that night, we're going to pray, and we're going to receive what the Lord has. As I shared that vision, someone came up to me and says, I'm going to give $10,000. I'll write a check this week so that for that. See, that seed money, God says, I'm going to pay. My desire is to remodel this thing totally cash. And it's going to take a few $100,000 to do that. Why? Is it just so that we can have staff? No, hear me now. Whenever God gives a vision, it's not just for us, it's for everybody. So we've taken 1,000 to 1,200 square feet, and we're going to make it into a coffee shop. I've talked to business people downtown, and they're not just a few, but a number of business people who say, you know, we can't go to Starbucks, we can't get away, we have a 10-minute or a 50-minute break. We would love to have a place where we can get some good coffee and pastry or something of a sandwich or whatever. See, we're going to reach out to the community, and your investment, your prayers, it's going to continue the vision for what God has for us to go on. See, now, so vision or your future is invisible at one point, but it becomes visible. And you need to know that. You need to know that your vision is within reach. You need to know that the visible, it may be invisible, it may look like nothing's happening, but something's going on if you're walking in obedience to God, and it will become visible. And the last thing you need to know about your future and our future is that our future hasn't been written yet. Moses said in that discourse a few verses later, he says, I put before you life and death. Please choose life. Please choose life. Your future will be written on the basis of your obedience and your choices. You've heard me say this. If you've been here a few years, I don't mind telling you again. It's a part of my life. He spoke these words to me in Woodward Park when I was unemployed in 2002, not knowing what my future held. I had no idea where I would be, what I would do to provide for my family. I was at a moment of a watershed moment, so to speak, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said this, I will use your obedience as my pen to write your future. Now, that's what Moses said to that generation. You see, God doesn't always get what he wants. God gives us a vision, but that doesn't mean it's just going to happen. It has to happen if we align ourselves with him. Timothy says, in the New Testament, Timothy says, God desires for all men to come to the saving knowledge of his son. But do you know, all people are not going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't want God in their lives. They want to do what they want to do. God's will not happen. I am believing that God's will happen. It has happened for the last 11 years of my tenure here. It happened before that, before I came, and it'll happen a long time after I go, as long as we, his people, say, I commit myself to doing whatever God tells me to do. I will be involved in the process. Which leads me to my last point, and I conclude. Joshua says in Joshua 1, God comes to him. Let me read it to you. And he says this. He says, I want you to go throughout the camp, and I want you to tell the people this. Joshua 1, 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, he said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. So Moses now, who spoke these words to this new generation, he died. And now Joshua, I am no Joshua, folks. I am no Moses. Those guys are light years ahead of me. But I am the lead pastor here, and I am going to lead us into 2015. God willing, and I don't die tomorrow. Okay, that's what the future holds. So he says, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Well, that's what I'm saying to you. November and December, we need to get ready. Now, we've been getting ready, but we need to really be prepared and ready to do what God wants us to do. Every morning, I don't know how you get dressed. I get dressed virtually the same way every day. Does anybody do that? You put certain items of clothing on first. You know what I mean? And you work your way either down, or you work your way up. I don't know how you do it, but there's a way that you get ready. You know, and you can tell little boys, you're not ready. Come on, no, let's tie this up. You got to get ready. Hurry up, Drew. Get ready. We're late for school. I mean, how many times are we saying that? You got to get ready. And we'll find somebody on December 31st. They're not ready for the new year, but we've been saying, get ready. How do you get ready? Well, Joshua goes on. He says this. He says, stay behind God. Don't get ahead of him. When you see the ark of the presence of God, which is the presence of God, make sure you learn to worship from behind. Don't get ahead of God. We've got to learn about worship. So that's why I'm going to talk to you next week, and for 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about worship. Because worship is more than just singing songs and coming into church like this. Even though this is a part of worship and it is valued, it's much more than that. I want to talk to you about worship. We've got to number two. He goes on to say, he says, you got to stay in the Word. He says, do you want to succeed? Joshua chapter 1, I think it's 7 and 8. He says, don't depart from the law of God. Don't look to the right. Don't to the left. Meditate upon it. Talk about it. Says actually do it. We've got to be people who worship. We've got to be people of the Word. You've got to know the Word. You can't just take my word for it. You can't just ride on my faith. You can't ride on your parents' faith. You can't ride on your own suppositions. You got to find what the Word of God says so that that will carry you through. It's interesting that Joshua says, with regards to the Word, he says, talk about it. That's why we have journey groups. I lead one on Wednesday mornings at 6:30 at Panera's. We have a bunch of guys coming. And all we do is talk about the Word. See, when you talk about God and what He's doing, you begin to grow. That's why we have Bible studies. We have women's groups, fun night tomorrow night. It's not just going to be just fun. There's going to be a lot of fun, and Jesus is going to be there because Jesus knows how to celebrate. Man, he loves to get with people who like to celebrate. He may even make some free wine tomorrow night. I don't know. We'll ask him. You can come. No, I don't know what he'll do. We got to stay in the Word. And he says, meditate on it. Think about it. Meditation is not a great word in our society. We kind of think of when you meditate, you have to cross your legs, hold your hands out, get into a trance. It's not that. It's you meditate, you dwell upon. Oh, well, how do I meditate? Well, raise your hand if you know how to worry. Do you know how to worry? Okay, that's negative meditation. Turn that around, and you meditate upon God and what He says about your situation. That's what meditation. That's what He's saying. He says, hey, listen, stay in the Word. You got to be people. You got to be people of worship. You got to be people of the Word. You got to thirdly, He says, when you cross the Jordan, we're going to have to go against some cities. There was 10 major cities. You're going to have some warfare. You got to be prepared for war. You got to learn to. Hey, listen, you aren't going to have any victory without a fight. There isn't any day without a night. You got to learn that, hey, there is going to be some fights in my marriage. I've had to fight a lot of things. I fought my wife thinking she was the enemy for the first 10 years, but she's not my enemy. She's on my side. Now I realize this isn't her. It's not me. It's the enemy. Then we spent time fighting. My marriage would not have made it had we not been willing to fight against the enemy and sacrifice some of my own opinions and my own desires. We have to learn how to fight. And we've got to learn how to work. Those are the four things that Joshua basically says. You got to learn how to worship. You got to learn how to be in the Word. You got to learn how to war, and you got to learn how to work. You got to walk. He says, Joshua, every place that you walk, every place where your foot travels, I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to give that to you. You know what the New Testament says? Walk in the Spirit. Wherever you walk, you know, hey, tomorrow when you go to your job, just stand there and look around. Just say, this is God's place. This belongs to God. I claim this place in Jesus' name for Him. You go to the grocery store, just stand there and pause. Look at the people. These are your people, God. These people belong to you. I apologize, oh God, that everybody in this world doesn't acknowledge you as the living God. All glories belongs to you, but they still are your kids, disobedient. And I sit in this place and declare, my feet are here. This is your territory. See, he says we've got to learn how to walk. It means we have to learn how to work. We got to get off our couch of comfort, and we got to actually participate. We actually got involved. It's a shame we have to keep closing doors for our kids because we don't have people who are willing to sacrifice the service now and then to take care of our kids. You know, those things, we have to really, those are the practical, visible things we've got to do to see God's kingdom advance. And I am up for it. How about you? Yeah. I'm up for it. How about you? Okay. Stand with me. Here's what the people said to Joshua after he talked to them just like I'm talking to you. Here's what the people said to Joshua after he said to them, he probably did it better. Maybe he's more alive. I don't know. But he said, this is what they said to him right after he spoke. He said this, and all of them said, all that you have commanded us to do, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Yes. Wow. That was the response to the message that Joshua gave. That's the response that I want from you today, if you're willing to give it. But here's the twist. I don't want you to make a covenant to me because the Holy Spirit lives in you. I want you to make a commitment today by saying, God, I want my future to be in your hands, and I will learn how to worship. I will learn. Teach me how to work. Teach me your word. Show me marvelous things in your word. Teach me, oh God. I commit myself not to, I'm a lead pastor. He is the pastor, the shepherd of all. I want you to, in this next coming months, in this new year, say, God, whatever you tell me, I will do. I will say whatever you tell me to say. I will change whatever you tell me to change. I'll go wherever you want me to go. See, when you have that sacrifice, that's what Pastor Chad was saying, surrender. When you surrender like that, anything is possible. See, God can do anything as long as you give him everything. Anything? Oh, I want you to do everything and anything, Lord. He says, give me everything. Because God can do anything, but he can't do anything, unless you give him everything. And that's the challenge for us today. And I'd just like to have you do some business today with the Lord, if you wouldn't mind. Just do a little bit of business and just lift your hands, matter of fact, again, and just commit yourself. Just like the people said to Joshua, now you don't say it to me, but you say it to Jesus. Just tell him that you make that commitment for the future to worship, to work, to war, and to stay in the word. Hear these commitments, Lord. Hear these commitments. Lord, our future is unknown to us. And I just pray that as people do business all in every section, Lord, that there will be a hearing of their voice in your ears. And this commitment and this consecration, you said to consecrate yourself in these days. And I pray, Lord, that as we consecrate ourselves today, that you'll hear us. I don't want to panic about our future. I don't want to postpone things. I don't want to procrastinate. I don't want, Lord, to do those things that you described to us. I don't want to be presumptuous about our future. I call on you. Oversee our future. Help us, oh Lord, I pray. Hear our consecration today. As we, November 2nd, 2014, we set ourselves as a church family to be all that you want us to be. Nothing less, nothing more, Lord. We don't want to set a name for ourselves. Who cares if our name lives on? If your name lives on, that's the key, Jesus. That's the key. We need to exalt you and glorify you and everything, whether it be this campus or the preschool, the office complex, or future developments, oh Lord, they all belong to you. They all bring glory to you. Use the vision for us, but also for others as well, oh God. We lift up our hands and say, we surrender, Jesus, to you. So, Lord, we conclude today on this day, November 2nd, 2014, by making this consecration. And we may do it again January 4th on the first Sunday of the new year. But hear our prayers. David said, let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of our heart be acceptable to you. So we pray today that you'll see our hearts. I don't care about being a man of you, man of God. I just want to be your boy. I just want to be your gopher. Just tell me what to do, where to go, what to say, and I'll try to my very best to be faithful. Help us, O Lord, for we are weak, and we're so frail. But our future is bright because we're connected to you. And I pray that Koinonia Church will continue to have ripples that continue to flow out because of what you are doing in our hearts. Start with us, I pray, today in your precious name. Amen and amen. And let's establish the word that the Lord gave us today.